I believe we got everybody taken care of with the handouts tonight. I'm going to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. We're talking about Daniel's Bible study and prayer there in the first 23 verses. We didn't quite get done with last week's handout. We just got just a little bit more to deal with there, and then we're going to get into the matter of the Daniel's 70th week prophecy. In fact, it flows right into it, so we'll take a look tonight. But if you'll just recall, last week we were taking a look at how Daniel was studying the Word of God, especially the passage in Jeremiah. And he understood that 70 years were going to be accomplished at Babylon. They were getting to the end of that 70 years that they had been in Babylon. And the Lord said he was going to visit them and perform his good word toward them. He said, causing you to return to this place. In other words, the Lord was about getting ready to bring them back to where the temple was, to Jerusalem, to the holy city, and to reestablish things there. But the Lord went on to say, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." Well, Daniel, he took those words literally. Amen. He went. He prayed. He said, "Yo, but the Lord's fixing to do something, and it says we're supposed to pray." So he prayed. And the Lord went on ahead and said, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." So as Daniel studied there in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14, which is where that part that I was reading came from, he come to understand the need to pray, and he was involved in that prayer personally. He didn't just try to point the finger at his people. He identified with his people. It was prayer confession, and he was looking for God to take and to forgive their iniquity. And while he was speaking, and, you know, that's where we left off at in verse number 20. He was in the midst of his prayer, and his prayer got interrupted. Right? He's praying, and his prayer is interrupted by an angel. Notice verse 20. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning," he's talking about an earlier vision in Daniel chapter number 7 that we've already seen. And he says, "I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now, we see Daniel's holy visitor here. As I said, this is an interrupted prayer, and that's exactly what God has promised in Isaiah 65:24. He says, that, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." And so God was hearing his prayer as he was praying, and the Lord sent this messenger, the angel Gabriel. And we know that even as believers today, that God knows our needs before we even ask, don't he? He does. If you've got a need tonight, know that God's already aware of it. All right? Doesn't matter what that need is. And that shouldn't keep you from praying. You ought to take it the matter to the Lord in prayer anyway. And when you pray, you're acknowledging God in that. You're showing your trust and dependence upon him. And just because he knows our needs doesn't mean that we ought not to carry our needs to him. And so we see that, Scriptures talks about how the Lord not only knows our needs, but the Spirit of God even helps us cry out. And sometimes when we don't know how to pray, we've all had those times when we didn't know how to pray, what to pray. You just know you needed to pray. And Lord, you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't even know what to ask for, but I got a need. And it says the Spirit of God prays for us in Romans 8:26. He takes an over where we find ourselves lacking, and praise God for that. But we see this angelic caller here in verse 21. There are only three spirit beings whose actual names are given in the Word of God. There's the Archangel Michael, who's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10. He'll come up here in a little bit in our study. And he's in not only Daniel chapter 10, but he's also in Daniel chapter 12. And you'll find him mentioned also in Jude 9 and Revelation 12:7. I'm not going to take time to turn to all these passages of Scripture. I'm just giving you just a little summary of these angels that we are told of who have names. And of course, we know the one very important angel, the cherub Lucifer, who fell. Satan. Isaiah 14:12. You know, Satan is a fallen angel. And he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28:14. We know that he was mentioned. Then the angel Gabriel that we find here. He's mentioned also in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9 here. And we find him also. He's the messenger who came in Luke chapter 1 and verse 19 and 26 to not only Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist, but also he came to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and spoke to her. But there are several things that we know about Gabriel. We know his name means man of God, okay, and or more literally, the servant or the strong one of the strong God. Okay, he's a servant of God. That's what angels are. They're ministering spirits. They're sent forth to minister to those who know the Lord. And we see that his appearance to Daniel was as a man. Now, we know that angels are not men. You know, they don't have a sex because they're not men. They're no men, women. And a lot of times, you know, in our day and time, you'll notice angels are shown as women. There's nothing in the Bible to show that at all. I don't know where that came from, but nevertheless, his appearance to Daniel was as a man there in Daniel 8:15. And all angels, which are spirit beings, appear as men when they materialize in human form. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 2 and Genesis 19 verse number 1. And see how Abraham saw these men. I mean, they appeared as men, but they were angels who had visited him in human form. And as I said, there's no evidence in the Bible for portraying angels as female creatures with long golden hair and wings. Only the seraphim and probably the cherubim are said to have wings. Isaiah 6:2 and Exodus 25 and verse 20. But we see here that his duties, Gabriel, we're talking about, it appears, are associated with bringing important messages from the throne room of God to people on the earth. That's what you see him doing in the New Testament with Zechariah and Mary. And that's what he's doing here with Daniel. He's a messenger. And his abilities, of course, include being able to fly very swiftly. There in verse number 21, he says, right in the middle of the verse, he said, being caused to fly swiftly. He touched me at the time of the evening oblation. Now, the distance between heaven and earth is not so great or as far as the unseen spirit world is concerned. Gabriel left heaven, and as Daniel began to pray there in verse 23, and he arrived on earth before he finished his prayer. Notice verse 23 again. It says, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. So the Lord sent him, and whatever distance that is, it didn't take very long, did it? because he's a spirit being. It's not like us traveling. You know, we have to do things to travel faster, don't we? And sometimes we're like, okay, I'm going too fast, I need to slow down. but not angel. And we see there that he came, see the arrival of him. The arrival time there, verse number 21, talks about he arrived. He touched me, the last phrase of verse 21, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. So we see the angelic arrival there. And Gabriel came to Daniel at the time of the evening oblation. Now this has reference to the Jewish sacrifices that were made around 3 p.m. That's the evening oblation, which is, by the way, one of the times that Daniel would be praying. I think when he was praying in the morning, noon, and afternoon, I think his mind was on the temple. He faced the temple, remember? He opened his windows and he faced where the temple would be at in Jerusalem. Now, the temple wasn't there. The temple was gone. But his mind was on the temple sacrifices and the things that had gone on there. No doubt, as a young boy, Daniel would have seen the smoke of the sacrifice every day. And it was just a continual reminder that God accepts sinners only on the basis of substitutionary blood sacrifice. And the amazing thing is that there had been no evening oblation since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Almost 70 years there's not been an evening oblation. But it mentions here it was the time of the evening oblation, when it would have been given. So apparently, even though the long years of captivity that Daniel was there, he continued to faithfully pray during this time. Now, we see the angelic message there in verses 22 and 23. Gabriel has come to answer Daniel's questions and to show him more of God's plans for his people. And note how Daniel is referred to as greatly beloved. Let's look at verse 22 and 23 again. It says, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee." So he's going to show Daniel some things. "So for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." And so some additional things are going to be given to him here. And you note Daniel is greatly beloved, and this is how God views a faithful, praying saint. Amen. And we'll see him mentioned as being beloved again when we get to Daniel chapter number 10, verse number 11. It's also mentioned there. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee. And then down to verse number 19 of chapter 10. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. So what a wonderful thing to understand that you're greatly beloved. Can I tell you tonight, you're greatly beloved? You are. And you may not have an angel come tell you that you're greatly beloved, but you got the Word of God that tells you you're greatly beloved. God loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And when you trusted to Him, I mean, you came into the family. Man, when you're in God's family, you're somebody. Amen? You're in God's family tonight. You're saved by God's grace. You're in His family. And that's the greatest family to be in, by the way. Now, tonight we get into a very difficult area of Scripture in some ways, but it's a very exciting area of Scripture in other ways. And you've got three handouts there to help you to come to an understanding of this. It's two handouts. One was, I just couldn't get it on one page. I had to have an overflow page, and then you have a chart to kind of help you with this. But these few verses here in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27, dealing with Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, they give us a vital prophecy. Now, there are some people who feel they're just too difficult or too controversial to understand, and so they don't make any effort. But I believe that a careful step-by-step approach will give us a very understandable interpretation. And I have no idea how far we're going to get in this tonight. Okay, I don't have plans of covering the whole thing tonight. And just so you know, don't get all excited. I know we're already a few minutes into our Bible study tonight. We'll probably have to split this up because there's a lot of information here. But I want us to see tonight there are five important things to note concerning this prophecy. And as I said, I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll begin. Notice, let's go ahead and read verse 24 through 27, and then we'll come back and take a look at these things. Look at verse 24. And this is what Gabriel is telling to Daniel. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And here's why they're determined. Number one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And threescore and two weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we see, first of all, part of this prophecy is general, and part of it is detailed. Verse 24 gives a general overview and informs us that the length of God's dealing with the Jews would be a matter of 70 weeks. And notice he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, the 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. Okay? It's not 70 weeks as we know them, but rather 70 weeks of years or 77s of years. Now, why are these, when it speaks of 70 weeks, why are these weeks of 7 years duration? Well, understand they could not refer to the 70 literal years of captivity promised by Jeremiah because those were almost over. Okay? That's what Daniel's in the midst of praying about. That time is almost done. The 7 years is almost accomplished already, and so he could not be talking about those 70 literal years. They could not be 70 literal weeks. In other words, 490 days, or it would be 1 year, 5 months, and 2 weeks. That's what if you actually looked at 70 literal weeks. That's the time frame that you would be looking at, and it could not be that because the events listed to take place in this period were not fulfilled during that length of time. And so that kind of tells you, you know, you're looking at it the wrong way. Some of these things have been accomplished now, but not during a 70 literal week time. But here's what you need to know, and this is in your notes here. The Hebrew word rendered weeks in this passage is Shabuah, literally meaning sevens or heptads. Now, heptads, hep is seven, okay? Think about how we talk. We talk about dozens, don't we? Yeah? And how many is dozens? It's 12, right? We said there's 12 dozen. Well, we know that's 144, right? If you know your multiplication tables. But think of this word, Shavua is that, you know, in the same order that we would use the word dozens, except Shavua refers to sevens. It means a group of seven of anything. And Daniel would have understood this expression to mean 70 sevens of years. 70 sevens of years. Okay? Because he had been contemplating years at this time. That's what he is in the midst of contemplating. Notice, go back to Daniel 9, verse number 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. So he's understanding the years of where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So with that in mind, Daniel would have understood this expression of the way it was worded here, the 77s of years. He would have understood it that way because he had been contemplating years at the time. Now, the principle of time measurement has precedence in prophecy. Numbers 14 and verse 34 is a passage. You remember when the children of Israel had sent the spies into the land? The number of days they searched the land was 40 days. Well, Numbers 14:34 says, after the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So for the days, the Lord gave them years. And so this is not a primary principle of interpretation. I want you to understand that. It may only be applied when reason and the evidence support it. And this passage here, when you take a look at Daniel's mind frame, he's thinking in years. Angel comes and speaks to him in weeks of years by the wording here. And so when you take a look at the way things were accomplished, how the not all of this has been fulfilled. There's still seven years yet to be fulfilled. All right. There's 1 week. That's 1 week of years. 7 years. That's tribulation period. Okay. We've got 69 weeks have been accomplished. And you can go back and you can take a look at this. We'll take a look at all of this. But 69 weeks have been accomplished, and we can tell that it's talking about years, weeks of years, by the actual fulfillment of prophecy that has taken place in the past. Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, some interpret the phrase in remember back in Genesis 29:27, when Jacob was at Laban's and he thought he was working for Rachel, and he wound up working for Leah. And then in order to get Rachel, he had to work another seven. Okay. And this is what it says in Genesis 29:27. Laban told him, fulfill her week. Now, he was talking about a week of years is what he was talking about, because he had to work 7 years to get Rachel. And it's the same word there refers to that as being a week of years. Now, God's dealings with Israel have been in cycles of 490 years. And I didn't count this up. I read behind folks, and I don't know who did this. I wasn't able to check up on it. I'm just taking it for its word here. But God's dealings with Israel have been in cycles of 490 years. For example, from Abraham to Canaan was 490 years. From Joshua to the kingdom was 490 years. From David to the captivity was 490 years. Now, I don't know who takes the time to go back and count that stuff. I'm not going to go back and check them up on that. I got better uses of my time. But I'll just take the word for it. You don't really need that in order to be able to prove what we're talking about tonight, but it's just interesting. The week equals 7 years. interpretation fits the facts of the subsequent history that we're talking about in a very remarkable way. Now, the almost unanimous conclusion of all Bible students, whether you're taking a look at somebody who's looking at this from a premillennial standpoint, amillennial, or postmillennial, you'll find out that they believe that the 70 weeks amount to 490 years. I mean, the general understanding is this is talking about years. So what is a prophetic year? That's the question. What is a prophetic year? When calculating time, it's important to follow the Jewish reckoning. Understand the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar. Our Julian calendar follows a solar year. We have 365 days in a year, and then we have, it's actually 365.25, right? This year's got a leap year. You account for that one quarter by giving the leap year every 4 years. The Old Testament uses what's called a lunisolar year. And that's a year of 12 months of 29 and a half days, or you would be 354 days. And in reality, the Jewish year has 12 months of 29 and 30 days, alternatively with a 30-day leap month. Added every 3rd, 6th, 8th, 11th, 14th, 17th, 19th year of the 19-year cycle. I'm glad we're on the way that we are home, okay? That would be real confusing. But the scriptural demonstration of this reckoning can be seen by comparing. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter number 7 for just a moment. I want you to see this. Genesis 7 and verse number 11. Okay, this is back in Noah's day when Noah's on the ark. Genesis 7, verse number 11 says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life," and notice this, "in the second month and 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened." Okay, second month, 17th day of the month. Then flip over to chapter number 8, verse number 3 and 4. It says, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually." And notice this, "And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month." Okay, see, we had the second month, and then now we got the seventh month. So you got 5 months there. You know, they both had the 17th day of the month, but 150 days. Okay, you get 5 months times 30, right? 150 days. So you can see the computation there. Also a comparison, look at Revelation chapter number 12. Let's look at a New Testament example. Revelation chapter number 12. And verse number 6. Revelation 12, verse number 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And a score is 20. 3 score, 20, 40, 60, right? So you got 1,203 score days. That's three and a half years. Look at that's 42 months, and it's look at Revelation 13 verse number 5. "There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So 42 months is 1,260 days. That's an average of 30 days per month. That's how it works out. Now, back to our passage here in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. There are four personages that are mentioned here in these few verses. First of all, thy people. Verse number 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now the angel is talking to Daniel. Who is Daniel's people? It's the Jews, right? It's the Jews. And upon thy holy city. What was Daniel's holy city? Well, it's Jerusalem. So this is talking about the Jews. It's talking about Jerusalem. So the reference to thy holy city further confirms this fact. And really, this is a vital point. There's nothing Gentile or Christian about this prophecy. This is a Jewish prophecy here. And then we see there in verse number 25, the Messiah, the Prince, is mentioned. Notice verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks to the Messiah the Prince. Now, there can be no doubt this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah is the name used by the Jews for Christ. Messiah means anointed one. Messiah means the same thing in the New Testament as the word Christ. Okay, both mean anointed one. What it means. Okay, so you got the Jews mentioned, you got Jesus mentioned, and then you have this one called the Prince that shall come. Verse number 26 and 27. He's referred to here. We're going to look at, he's mentioned in verse 26, and then the personal pronoun refers to him in verse 27. Says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall, and he, back, referring back here, now that second word of verse 27, he is critical to the interpretation. And there's some who would say, well, that must be talking about Jesus. But the normal rules of grammar provide that the antecedent of he is the nearest preceding possibility. And if you back up to verse 26, that would identify this he as the prince that shall come. And that's not the Messiah. The works of this he in verse 27 indicates he's an ungodly person. Notice verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this is an evil person. This prince that shall come is talking about the Antichrist. And then the people of the prince that shall come. Okay, with the prince, if the prince that shall come refers to the Antichrist, since Daniel 7 reveals that the Antichrist is going to arise out of the latter stages of the Fourth World Empire, remember when we studied Daniel 7, we saw that he's going to revived Roman Empire. That's where Antichrist is going to come out of. Then these people must belong to the Roman Empire at some stage of its existence. So that's what the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. And we'll see more about who particularly did this very thing next time. That's a good place to leave off at. We'll come back and take a look at the 8 separate events that are mentioned here in this prophecy, and try to get an understanding of what's going on here. Okay? All right. It's a good place to leave off. Let's pull out our prayer list, and we'll pray for the needs of